The weekend with the sun shining, you get extra special. What sort of points do you get? Pharisee points? No, you don't. You just bad. What sort? What? Brownie points. No, I don't want brownie points. Blessing points. Well done. Well done for being here. It's really good. Can I just ask, what do you think people's biggest fears are? Fear itself. Well, that's very philosophical. Yes. That's a little bit too existential for me to start fearing fear, okay? What do you think people's biggest fears are? Sorry?
Growing old alone.
Growing old alone. Sorry? Spiders, yeah. Death. Poverty.
The unknown.
The unknown. Can I just tell you, I did find a list. I don't know why Clinton's cards produced a list in October last year. The top 14 things of fear. It's not the one that's coming up, by the way. This is another one, okay? The one that's going to come up on this one, Tim, is the serious one. The Clinton's card one, in the top 14, guess what they were? Herds of cows. I'm not joking. Coriander. It was on the list of the top 14. Coriander. What were some of the other things? Clowns, like manic clowns. North Korea was on there. What came top? What did you say? Well, close. Politicians. 54 people said that their top fear was politicians. Anyway, that is I don't know if that's true at all, but anyway, that was the Clinton's card. This is what is generally accepted, the top five list of people's fears. Coming in at number five, who said death? Boom, boom, death. Very good. Who said poverty? Well done, very good. Poverty came in at number four. Cameron said spiders. He was wrong. It is insects. People's number one fear is insects across the board. Second, and this is probably one that people in my family would recognise that I am just a little bit fearful of. What do you think it is? Heights. I, if you don't get me parachuting, I'd love to do that. I have done parachuting, but standing close to the edges, I just like go into a lump of jelly. Yeah, I just don't really get that one here. So heights number two. And the first one is, guess what everyone's number one fear is? In fact, it would be quite good to do it like this, really, I think. Who's most... Okay, number one, I'll tell you what it is. The number one fear is... Bing! Public speaking! Who fears public speaking most of all? Caroline, just come and tell us why. Oh, yes. come on, I know you. Yes, there you go. So that is the top five fears that people have. Poverty and the fear of the lack of money always gets in there somewhere, because it is a big thing. People do really worry how we're going to make ends meet. And so this morning, I'm just going to talk about money. So I just, you know, if you were visiting this morning, I just apologize. You know, every other week we talk about all sorts of other things, chocolate and other things. But today we're talking about money, okay, and that's just what we're going to do. And we're going to have a gift day. We're going to take an offering at the end, and over the next 2 weeks we're going to take an offering. So if you are not ready to come and give, or if you're visiting, don't worry. Actually, we don't really want you to take part in the gift day, because it's for people who are really committed to this church. But we're going to read something. So if you've got your Bibles with you, can you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6 or... Okay, I'm just going to finally relent and give in, okay? Turn your Bibles on, okay? If you've got your Bibles on your phone. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, which is the second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. So when Jesus started talking to everybody, and it's one of these fascinating... Is that your Bible? Can I just say? Can I just say, Zoe... has got a fantastic voice, hasn't she? But this is her Bible, okay? It's not that. That's actually, it's not. It's Jules's, one of Jules's kids' Bibles. But anyway, so we're going to, the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 talks about who we should be as Christians. The second part of Matthew chapter 5 talks about how we should live as Christians in the world. how we should relate to other people. And then this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, it talks about how we should relate to our Heavenly Father. If I was to ask you the question, what is important for each of you or for us as a church about how we relate to our Heavenly Father, I suspect we might say something like this. What is important for us in how we relate to our Heavenly Father is this, is worship and prayer and reading the Bible. Would you agree? Yeah. I hope you would, yeah. Well, I think that's quite a good thing. Do you want to know what Jesus' priority are for how we relate to our Heavenly Father? Matthew chapter 6, it goes like this. Giving, praying, fasting, giving again, don't worry. That's what Jesus says. Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about giving before he talks about praying and fasting. I was quite surprised. Is that really Jesus' priority? Anyway, let's read these verses, shall we? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And then we're going to skip the bits about praying and fasting and go to 19 and to 24. Matthew 6, 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Go to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I think it's a general perception most of us have, but when we've got some money, we've generally got a little bit of peace, we've generally got a little bit of security, and we generally find some freedom. Not having enough money just to pay the bills is one of society's greatest ills, isn't it? Actually not being able to sort of just go through life paying the bills. And I don't know if you saw, just bring the next one up, Tim, but on the BBC website, it's on there at the moment, actually. I think it's one of their most viewed video clips at the moment, is the clip there about a family who cleared 10 grand's worth of debt in a year. And then it was all by Christians Against Poverty. It was run by their system, and then they go on the BBC website and they say, yeah, Christians Against Poverty came and helped us. It's fantastic. So we're very committed. We run a CAP debt centre here, and we're very committed in Barnet to helping alleviate poverty and helping people get through the process of not having enough money just to deal with their bills. But you need to know that the Bible is not against money. The Bible is against the love of money. The Bible is quite clear that money has a very, very sort of pernicious way of getting you to trust it rather than him. And that is why the Bible talks about money quite a lot. Because what he's doing is coming to the very heart of it and he's saying, look, ultimately, where are you going to put your trust? In this money or in Jesus? So what I've got for you today, I always wanted to, when we talk about giving and gift aid, you want to look at it from a positive point of view from it. So I've got for you today five benefits that you can reap from being very, very generous. Is that okay? Good. Is that okay?
Yes.
Good, marvellous. Thank you very much. Number one, generosity helps you express your love of God. Verse 21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be." Did you know that God actually doesn't need your money this morning? Right now, he's doing okay. Yeah, he's fine, I think, at the moment. He's got a little bit of cash flow. He's fine. He's doing okay. There is nothing this morning that you can give that God needs. It's quite good to know, isn't it? The only thing that God really wants is what your money represents, which is your heart. He just wants your heart this morning. You know, somebody once told me that the medically speaking, the most sensitive nerve in your body is the nerve that runs from here, connected to your heart, and it goes all the way down here, round your back, and it just lands just about there where you keep your wallet. It's the most sensitive place. It's the most sensitive thing in our lives. What do we give our money to? Can I just for a moment tell you about my mum? I was going to get a picture of my mum up here, but I couldn't get it actually. But it's a picture of my mum riding a moped. Okay, when my mum was a really lovely, godly lady, but she was also a lunatic. Okay, she really was sometimes clinically mad. And I remember when I was probably about 11, we used to live on this old sort of like farm, and I got this moped, and my mum would sort of like go and nick it. And then when she had this photograph of her riding down this little farm track, you know, totally mad, you know, like just riding like this, you know, down this thing. But my mum, she, really lovely lady, loved Jesus, but she collected little silver spoons. Do you ever know those little silver spoons that have a little, on the top of it, they have a little crest? Now, I don't know why she started doing this, and I think she inherited some sort of like collection of these silver spoons. So she then started carrying on collecting these little silver spoons. And as kids, we just used to muck about with them, and she used to get really cross with them and move them around and stuff like that. But I think when I was about 10, we used to live in Stratford-on-Avon, and I went into Stratford, and I saw in this like really chintzy gift shop, there was this little silver spoon with little Stratford crest on the top of it. So I thought, as a 10-year-old, what I'm going to do is I'm going to save my money up and I'm going to go in there and buy this spoon for my mum. So I went there, and after a while, and I bought this spoon for my mum. And I gave it to her, and I just said, "Look, mum, I was in Stratford. I don't know if it was her birthday or whatever it was, but I said, here you go, here's this spoon. Have a spoon." It said, "Oh, thank you, darling, that's lovely," and put it with the collection. What I didn't realise was how special that spoon became to my mum. The thing is that she used to sort of like treasure it. It had a little special like place. It always kept in the little box that it came in. And then even occasionally, because it meant a great deal to her, it meant a great deal to me. And because it then made a great deal to me, it meant a great deal to her. And there was something about this ridiculous little spoon that was this big that was my mum treasured. She really treasured this thing. You know, and occasionally, when I was little, we'd pull open the drawer, and I'd look, you'd see all these spoons, and you'd say, "Go and set the table," and then you'd see this, and oh yeah, that was that spoon, with a little yellow Stratford crest on it. And it was a special moment. I loved it. Was the value of that spoon important? Was it? No, it wasn't. The funny thing is that I bought it out of pocket money that she'd given me anyway. So technically, it was hers anyway. But she'd give me this pocket, and I just thought, as a 10-year-old, you just think, oh, I'll just go and do that. But it was really, it meant something. And it meant something in a childish way that actually, no, I know what you like, mum. I know what you collect. And I want to add to that. I'm going to go into Stratford-on-Avon to get it, and I'm going to go into the shop, and they had planned it, you know, all these sorts of things. And I think sometimes when we are generous, God responds like that. I think God sees that sometimes when we've given stuff, and he sees this little pile of money, and the value of the money is totally irrelevant, but he sees some gift, and he said, no, that is what that person gave me out of love. And I am going to guard that little gift there. One of the benefits that we get from being generous is this, that God delights when we delight in him. It builds love. When I am generous, it builds love to my Heavenly Father. I want to submit every area of my life to him. Do you know? And sometimes in life, I just think, I know I want to be able to say, no, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. Everything I give to you. Did you know that there will be people today that will say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. And guess what? It will cost them their life. There are more martyrs today than there have ever been in the history of humanity. Today, Sunday the 5th of May, 2018, will be somebody's last day because they say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. In countries all around the world. And I want Jesus to be the Lord of everything. I don't want it to cost me something. No, but it needs to be something that comes from my heart, you know? Number one, the first benefit, generosity. It just builds love. If you really want to know how what is important to your life, if I could do you a little test, really, I could do a little test. Can I do it? Dorla, could you just open your online banking and your...
I haven't got Wi-Fi.
I'll give you the code, don't worry. And if you want to check what's important to you, just get a friend, if you want to check your online banking and your calendar. Where do you put your time and where do you put your money? You can say what you want, but that's what counts, isn't it? That's what really, really counts. Number two, generosity is the best investment that you could possibly find. So, Tim used to be a fund manager, but he's now pressing buttons for the laptop. So thank you, Tim, for doing that so well. But you used to press other buttons for an investment bank and used to create funds, and you were very successful at running a fund manager, that being a fund manager. But did you know the best fund that you could possibly find is to find, if you can possibly find a fund where you're guaranteed a return and where things won't come in and take what you've invested away. Now, who could possibly think what that fund could be? Uncertainty is a massive issue in investing. You want to sort of like try and play against uncertainty. You want to go with certainty. What is it that you'll get a guaranteed return from? This is what it says in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Did you know that you were always created for eternity? I was always created for eternity. That's why death is always so painful, because we weren't supposed to die. That's not God's intention. We're supposed to live forever. Paul said this in Colossians, set your minds on things above. Have an eternal perspective to everything. Now, we're designed to spend eternity with Jesus. And Jesus' straightforward encouragement to you is this. Invest in the place where you're going to get the best return. Invest in the place where you are going to get the best. You can take all your money, all the thousands of pounds that we all have lying around, and you can blow it on yourself. You can do that if you want to. But I would say to you, that is not a wise investment. There are better investments for you to make. But you can lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. I want to read this verse from Malachi. That's a well-known verse on giving. But it says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no need for more. When Jesus was talking, he generally accepted that Jews would give away probably about a sixth of their income. So they'd give away a tenth of their income to the church, but then they would give other offerings on top of that. And I think Jesus just assumed that people would give 10% of their income to the church. It was just like this natural assumption that that's what it would be. Why was it 10%? Anybody? No, because I don't know either. Anyway, but there you go. So I don't know. I don't know why I said 10%. But that's what they said, and that's what they were. Jesus just assumed that it would be 10%. And actually, Jill and I've always just sought to give 10% of our money to the church. And I think most of the time throughout our lives we've done it, and actually we try to start when we were quite young. But I do know, I think there are many of us that will say, I'm going to give my life wholeheartedly to God in every area of my life. Except one, where actually I'm just not so sure. That was somebody saying, you need to... Do you have to tithe your money? No, not at all. Utter freedom, isn't it? It is not a compulsion at all. But I think sometimes there is a fear of tithing, and fear is not a good place to grow in God. And I think sometimes for us, for Jill and I, we thought, no, we will tithe, and actually sometimes it puts us into a place of, God, I'm going to trust you like we haven't done before. So Jill and I have decided that we are giving today, and our car goes in for its MOT on Tuesday. Just pray that it passes. Because we're burning our bridges. But I want to put myself into a place. I want to put myself where I am trusting, because money is always saying this to you: trust me. Trust me. Trust me for your security. Trust me for your hope. Trust me for your identity. Trust me for your joy. Trust me for your purpose. Trust me for it. And God is saying, no, no. Trust me. I am the one that will give you eternal life. You do not have to tithe your money. Trust me. But I would urge and plead with you to do it. And the amount of money that comes from it is irrelevant. That is not the point. But I want to urge you to place yourself somewhere where you are absolutely stepping out and trusting in God. Jesus is Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord of every part of your life. Can I just say, if you are a teen, if you're in your teens or 20s, particularly for you, can I urge you, learn to tithe. Whenever you earn your first paycheck, resolve now that you're going to give 10% away. Just do it. Just put it in place. Have it as a bedrock of your life. Foundational thing right at the very beginning. I am going to trust you with every area of my life. Everyone's looking very worried, by the way. Did you know, I feel... We put out a target for this gift day that is the biggest target that we have set to raise, if we can, something in the region of £40,000. Elliot is going to give a lot. Yeah, hold on, mate. And I tell you what, one of the reasons that I said that is because I think, as a church leader, if I'm not leading you to step out and trust God more with your life, I'm not doing my job. If I'm just saying to you, look, whatever you can do, don't worry, it's fine. I promise you, I am not leading you as I should be. I have to lead you into a place of greater trust in Jesus. That is what I'm supposed to be doing, isn't it? And therefore you think, okay, well, let's go beyond what we think is humanly possible and think, God, could you lead us into this place? And then it made me ask the question, what would happen in this church if everybody tithed? Everybody tithed in this church, what would happen? Now, I promise you, I was not thinking about the money. I'm not thinking about the money. I'm thinking about that sense of the blessing and the trust that we would have as a church for going into all that God is going to do for us. Because we'd have a body of people who are thinking, I'm just going to trust whatever it takes, I'm just going to trust God. I think one of the we have to learn about generosity is that the thing that we have to learn about this. It is the best place that we could ever, ever invest in. And sometimes I have to ask myself, why would I ever, 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 ever not tithe? Why would I ever, ever choose not to count myself into that blessing? Why would I do it? Why would I not step out? Because ultimately, I want to defeat fear and I want to defeat that thing of money asking me to trust it. Number three. We're going to go through the next three fairly quickly. Generosity brings you great, great joy. Amen. Anytime you give, it takes you closer to God. I've read these verses, and I was reading them earlier, thinking, it says, do everything, do all your giving in secret, okay? Do all your giving in secret. Don't worry about it. Well, I want to tell you some moments when I've given, and I'm happy to forfeit God's blessing on me for the giving if it makes you step into greater blessing, okay? So I'm going to tell you about times when I've given, and I'll happily say, no, God, don't worry, I don't want to be blessed for it, but if it creates you to be blessed. Last 2 weeks ago at the well, I was sitting on the front row, and they said, right, we're going to take an offering up now. And then Colin Wilkinson, who was hosting, said, like, if you want to just give beyond what you normally give, do that today. It's a blessing. So I thought, okay, let me just check in my wallet. I checked my nerve yet. I've got 20 quid in my wallet. So I got my 20 quid out, sitting on the front. But then the bucket didn't come past. I thought, that often happens when you're sitting on the front. Well, the people on the front, they don't give anymore anyway. So I thought, I've got this 20 quid. So I got up there and said, and I thought, well, I'm going to do something with this 20 quid. And I just said, like, who's got a birthday next week? And then there were about two or three people said, she has. And it was this girl called Amy, 14-year-old girl. And I said, Amy, is it your birthday? And she said, yes, next week. So I went over and I gave her the 20 quid. I said, well, it's your lucky day. Have a fantastic birthday. Get something with this with your birthday, okay? And just don't spend it on anything, but just enjoy it. And she said, oh, thank you very much. I said, ran off this. Afterwards, Amy came up and spoke to me. And there's nothing other than she was this most delightful Nigerian girl called Amy. And I just spoke to her and she just said, I just want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you. We don't actually have a great deal of money. And then I just said, oh, so what are you doing, Amy? And she said, oh, I'm at school. What do you study? What do you really like studying? She said, oh, I really like studying Chinese. I said, wow, Chinese. Why are you studying Chinese? And she said, oh, I don't know. I just felt with that connected with it. And I said, are you good at it? And she said, oh, I am quite good at it. But do you know what? I then prayed for Amy, and it gave me 100 times more joy to give a paltry 20 quid to Amy than she got in getting it back, in receiving it. I love that girl now, and I just think I'm going to pray for her. And I did pray for her at the time. I thought, you know, look, make her a blessing, make her see many, many people come to Temple of Faith, give her a real supernatural ability to learn Chinese, to go and work in China, to be a shining light for you, to speak to Chinese people in Islington. I don't know what it is, but giving gives extraordinary joy when you give it. I asked Zoe if I could share this story. She said no. No, but a few years ago, Zoe was training for her legal exams. And Zoe and Andy had sort of like saved up their money, but they were a little bit short. And they needed some more money. And so we sold a car. We actually sold it to you, Steve. We sold it was a nice Audi. We sold the money to them. And then we gave the money to Zoe to pay for her exam, legal exams. You know what? Ever since then, I felt quite invested in your legal career. I want a return on it. No, I don't want a return on it. No. But where you put your money, there's an investment. And you think, I don't know, but Zoe and Annie were probably just able to pay a bill. For me, it was like this incredible joy of thinking, no, I've invested in something. And sometimes when we give to the church, we think, oh, we don't quite see that level of joy. I just need to let you know, when we were at this wedding yesterday at James and Ornella's wedding, it was this phenomenal sort of like celebration of joy. And then at some point I saw on the dance floor and I saw all these Trinity people out on the dance floor dancing away and having a fantastic time. And I thought, there's something is being built in our midst something of joy and hope and presence, something that is changing a local local area. And we had the church supper on Thursday night, and just all the different things that are going on, and you think, no, there is something that is being built of joy in this place. And sometimes we just have to see it. What it says in this: dear friend, when you extend hospitality to Christian brothers and sisters, even when they are strangers, you make the faith visible. When our giving, we make the faith visible. Number four, generosity helps you grow. Grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We need to be very quick at this, don't we? I think I've covered much of that. When we are generous, we grow as Christians. And you know, we do want to make, I want us to grow as Christians, but I want us to grow as a church. I want to get, we're talking about all these walls and insulating, and now it's really hot, but in winter, does it get cold in here? Yes, it does, until the jet engine takes off, and then we're all boiling, and then we take everything off, and then we're going to get ripped. But actually, we want to give something, because we want to make something in here a fantastic venue. We want to be able to grow through our generosity. And then last one is this: generosity activates God's promises. There is an invitation from Malachi to test him, and apparently it is the only place in the Bible where God invites us to test him. And do not misunderstand me. If you say that you suddenly become very generous, or you suddenly start to tithe, that you are suddenly going to get very rich. You might or you might not. Sometimes we have been very generous and we have been financially poorer for it, funnily enough. But one thing that God promises, he has guaranteed you a rich life. He has guaranteed you rich beyond measure. He's guaranteed you rich relationships, rich work, rich ministry, rich purpose. Very quickly before I finish, I bought a pair of £15 binoculars from Lidl last week. I don't know why, really, but anyway. Yesterday, this is an indication of what an interesting life Jill and I have. Yesterday, up in our bedroom, we were looking out of our top bedroom over all the houses and seeing if we could spot where the furthest away trees were. And yes, it is an interesting life that we lead. And we were sort of, yes, I think that's, yeah, Arundine. Yes, I think that's Arundine. Yes, good. But as we were looking out, we saw over all of these houses, these rooftops. And then we started talking and saying, I wonder what people are doing in those houses. By the way, we didn't start looking in the windows, by the way. We can actually see Caroline and Jerry's house, actually, from ours. Yeah. But we can only see the rooftops of these houses. But we just think these houses are filled with people. And we just think, what are they doing in there? What? And they just think, oh, they're just sitting in the houses. God's given us a purpose. A purpose that lasts for eternity. God has given us, we are rich. Richest beyond our wildest measures in God's purposes and plans. Amen. And it comes through this generosity. And God promises us this. That when we are generous people, he will lavish his blessing upon us. Amen. He says, test me in it. Have a go. Come on, have a go. Test me in this thing. We are rich beyond measure. Sometimes I need to ask myself the question, how can I afford not to be the most generous person I know? That's the question I want to ask. How can I afford not to be that person? Am I becoming more generous every year? Right, we're going to finish because otherwise we'll carry on forever. I'm going to finish by reading 1 Chronicles, five verses from 1 Chronicles. And as I'm reading it, I just want you to pray about this gift aid. We really want to, over the next 3 weeks, fortnight, so this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, I'm praying, God, give us 40,000. that we would give away £4,000 to church planting somewhere else, that we would save £18,000 into a building fund, and we would spend £18,000 on doing this place up and making it nice. I'm just praying about it. But more than that, I'm asking that we'd learn what it is to be the most generous people we know. I'm going to read these verses, then pray, and then we'll ask the band up and we'll take the offering. 1 Chronicles 29 says this: "The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly and said this: 'O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are your people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we only give you what you first gave us.'" And Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you would take us on this journey of being the most generous people that we know. I want to ask, Lord, that whatever we give, it comes from this place of just joyous, abandoned trust in you. Lord, we want to give to you because we love you so much. And I pray, Lord, that even now, I pray that today, I pray over the next 2 weeks, Lord, you would be prompting and provoking us to take steps of faith and trust in you. We say, Lord, we will reject the clamor of money to say, "Trust in me." And instead, we will turn to you and say, "We will trust in you to provide for us." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.